We'll be in John chapter 5, verse 10 through 18 today, if you want to start turning that way. And I want to share a little story. It was printed in Today in the Word in 1989 on page 12. It was the December issue, if anyone wants to go back and kind of check it out. But the story goes that there was a pastor many years ago, and he was trying to get to church for Sunday morning service, and both of the roads that got to the church were blocked. And so instead of being able to get there via either horse or car, it doesn't really say which one, it doesn't give a date when this story generates from. And for all we know, it's a fictitious story. I don't want to get bent on those issues right now because it's not all that important. But the fact of it is he gets forced to have to hit the river and ice skate his way into church. And now most of us think of ice skating as kind of a recreational type thing, and he gets to the church and they're able to have Sunday morning service, but when he arrives, the elders of the church are kind of horrified that their preacher had skated on the Lord's Day, this concept of Sabbath, the day to celebrate and worship God. And so after the service, they all kind of got together and they held a meeting, and they kind of challenged the pastor and made him explain why he skated to church. And the pastor had to kind of go back and explain, like, well, I either had to skate to church or else I couldn't make it. The road was blocked. And so they were all kind of concerned. And finally, one of the elders stands up and he asks, well, did you enjoy it? And then the preacher stands up and goes, well, no. And then finally, the elder board finally said that, okay, then that must be okay. As long as you didn't enjoy yourself on the Lord's Day getting here, it must be okay. See, this is the problem with legalism. This is the problem that too many of us get involved in, is we get stuck in a rut, or we get so holier than holy that we forget that the day of the Lord, the Sabbath, is a day of joy, to come into the presence of God and rejoice in that moment, to be in his palace, as you would say, here on earth, or his embassy where he might dwell upon. The problem with it is we get so wrapped up in all the rules and regulations that we miss the bigger point. We miss the celebration of God on the Holy of Holy Days to remember. But also, we miss the fact that we're called to do things that honor God on the Sabbath, to worship him, to do his works as he calls us to do. We're going to talk about this, we're going to explain this, because in this verse, or in this section of Scripture, in these verses, that's what we're dealing with exactly. And so please, if you would, stand with me as we read. And I'm going to pick up just a little bit into verse 9 just to start the paragraph. But now that day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." He replied, "The man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk." "Who is this man who told you, pick up your mat and walk?" they asked. But the man who was healed did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And after this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so that something worse doesn't happen to you." The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." And this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come into your word today to gain knowledge of who you are, but not simply for the sake of knowledge, but for the wisdom that comes with that knowledge, the ability to put the application into our daily life, to be changed in heart and mind, that we may be more honoring to you, that we may do those things that honor you in and of the very call that you give us. So Lord God, let us set aside legalism that had overcome the Jews at Jesus' time. And instead, let us rejoice in the love and the compassion, the mercy and grace that you share with us through Jesus Christ. and let us share and celebrate with others the joy that we have in it. Lord, this is our prayer today. Amen. Go ahead and please have a seat. So here we have a continuation of the story we dealt with last week regarding the man who couldn't get himself into the well, and finally Jesus comes along and heals him without putting him in the well and does an act of mercy upon the man. And it happens to be on Sabbath, the Holy of Holy Days, a day that the Jewish tradition doesn't allow for work, and we're going to break that down in a second. But what had caused such an issue with the Jewish Pharisees was the fact that because it was the Sabbath, no work was to be done, and had become so legalistic in nature of how to practice the Sabbath that even picking up your mat or healing someone else was considered work. So showing mercy to another person, that very thing that God does from the cross through Jesus Christ, was not allowed by the Jewish Pharisee. And so here this man, I can't imagine what this man had to be thinking. For 38 years, it says that he was in this state. We read that last week. For 38 years, all he needed to do is get in the water when the water would be stirred and he would have been healed. Any of these people could have helped him. They could have simply walked alongside of him. In 38 years, no one had helped that man once. We get a hint of maybe why, because Jesus says a little bit later after he's healed, he says, let me find it real quick here. See, you are well. Do not sin again or anymore, so that something worse doesn't happen to you. So in other words, Jesus was attributing his infirmity, his inability to do what he needed to do to get into the well, to his sin. Something broken in his life. And because of the legalism of not being able to touch people who were sinful or not to interact with people who were sinful, this man sat unhealed for 38 years. See, that's why there's that section in there at the front side, right on the back side of the title sheet, is that broken by legalism, healed by Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit about how Jesus removes the legalism from our lives that we can be healed and move forward the way that he calls us to move forward. But I want to come back and I want to talk about how did the Sabbath get to this point? And what is the Sabbath? It's not a term we use a whole lot. It means to cease, to desist. It means to stop doing what you're doing. And so what we get is in Genesis 2:2, we have the creation of a day of rest. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had done. So this is where the Sabbath is drawn from. God creates in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he sits back and he relaxes. He rests from it, not because he needs to, not because he's weary or tired. He's God Almighty. He can do all things. He doesn't need that break. But what he's doing is he's setting a tendency to understand that if you work and you never take a moment to step back and relish in what has been done, you're going to find yourself in a very dangerous place. And while God may not need to rest, I don't know about you, but there's nothing like a good nap on a Sunday afternoon. All right? There's nothing like a hard day of work and coming back and just relaxing and taking a moment to just enjoy what has been accomplished in that day or in that week. Now, God had set it aside as a holy day for a special reason. It says in Exodus 20:11, God blesses the day for rest. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So in other words, made it holy. See, the beauty about that side of it is the fact that in that moment, he takes a day and he makes it just for himself, that we can come and be in his presence fully and completely, not having to worry about any of the other stuff. How often do we do that, church? How often as believers do we plan our week good enough that we can take a day not to have to do anything and just spend precious time in the presence of our God? How much more relaxed might our life be? How much more joy might we have in our lives if we could actually take a day off? See, our society and our culture really doesn't allow for that very well at all. We are so busy nowadays. And more we remove God from what's going on in our lives, in our daily lives, out in the culture, we see more and more things popping up. I can remember, like, when I was a kid, Sundays and Wednesday nights were off limits. You didn't have sports, you didn't have school events, everything was taken off. Nowadays, it's like they plan it for Saturdays and Sundays. Wednesday nights are a hard thing for youth leaders to hold aside. See, we have allowed culture to creep in, and now we are so busy all week long trying to do those things that culture tells us we need to do to be good parents or good citizens or all these other things, that we've lost our day of Sabbath, our day of rest, our day to honor God. See, in Exodus 31:17, God's giving the Sabbath to humanity. It reads, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." So in other words, what God is doing is he's setting aside for humanity. Sabbath isn't for him. The day of rest isn't for him. It is for us. And we get to have the ability to use it as God had intended it, to be a holy day unto the worthiness of God. Now, there's a lot of argument out there. Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? The only time that we really see a solid day in the Old Testament until the law gets in place, and we see it starting to be practiced on that Friday night to Saturday night, is in Job chapter 1, 4, and 5. It talks about his sons, each of his seven sons, setting one day aside, what was appointed to them, as a holy day where they would invite everybody in. And on that one day, Job would go to that son's family and sanctify them. In other words, for whatever sin might have happened for that week, he would sanctify them. He would bring up an offering to make sure. So in this kind of sense, it's taking one day a week, to set aside and have nothing else but time to be in the presence of God, to worship him, to honor him, to hold him up as holy, to do what he has called you to do day in and day out. In Exodus 16, 21 through 30, this is the story of the manna from heaven. And if you go back and you want to read it, I'm going to break it down because I don't want to take that long to read that. But what it's talking about is the two portions on the day before the Sabbath so that they wouldn't have to worry about collecting food on the Sabbath day. And what this was it was God's giving the Sabbath for rest and for the benefit of humanity, for us. Again, we see this reiterated. See, the beauty about this is when we take a day and we relax, and we put aside the world and the work the world causes us to have to do, and we plan our week and we work through it, and then we get to sit on that day of Sabbath, a day of rest, and we just get to dwell in the presence of God, counting the blessings that he has given us, doing those things that he has called in our lives to hold and honor him. It becomes a beautiful, refreshing day for us. We talk about Sunday mornings being our fuel to get through the week, right? I got to come into church and get my fuel for the week because the world beats me down. Well, think about if you took a whole 24 hours to sit there in the presence of God, how refueled you would be for the week that was there, instead of just the hour and 15 minutes to a half hour that we take on Sunday mornings. You see, our Sabbath needs to be holy, and it was. It was such a holy moment for the people of Israel. They relished in it. I guarantee you when double the manna fell from heaven, because they didn't have to go and make anything, they could just go and collect it. But double, and it went rot overnight, like during the week when they would have to do it as they were wandering through the desert. And they got to sit there and they could just take the next 24 hours and just relax in the presence of God and just feel his presence in their life and listen for his voice in their life. How great would it have been? Think about how much joy that would have brought upon your life. See, now from Genesis, we get a very clear understanding that the day of rest is a divine day of rest, a day given by God himself. And see, in the other four books of the Pentateuch, we have an understanding of an expectation to observe a day of rest in various ways and through it. We can even look at how seriously God took this. If you look at Numbers 15, 32 through 36, we get a story about how as they came across a man that was collecting sticks on the day of the Sabbath, they placed him in prison, and then Moses and Aaron went to God and asked what they were to do, and God said, kill him. They said, stone him. Take him to the edge of town and have the people of God's a nation or Israel stone him. That's how serious God was taking this. Now, thankfully, we aren't under that decree anymore, that if we don't take that day, we're to stone each other. That would be pretty hard, because I can tell you, even in my life, there are days and weeks that the Sabbath is hard to find. But the fact of it is coming into New Testament times, this should have been the picture we had, a day of holiness. But unfortunately, something got messed up. In The Fan, The Flame by Jay Stowell out of Moody Press in 1986, this is an outline from a section of the book. It says, in contrast to the two commands of Christ, the Pharisees had developed a system of 613 laws. So the two commands of Christ are to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, right? And to love thy neighbor as thyself, right? So those are the two commands that Christ gives first and foremost. He's not saying that the Ten Commandments aren't important or anything like that, but these are the two major commands that he says all of us have to live by, and the rest all answer to that. Instead, the Pharisees had created a system of 613 laws, 365 negative commands. So in other words, a don't do for every day of the year, and 248 positive laws, go do these things. And by the time Christ came, it had produced a heartless, a cold, an arrogant brand of righteousness. As such, it contained at least 10 tragic flaws. New laws continually need to be invented for new situations. Accountability to God is replaced by accountability to men. It reduces a person's ability to personally discern. It creates a judgmental spirit. The Pharisees confused personal preferences with divine law. It produced inconsistencies. It creates a false standard of righteousness. It became a burden to the Jews. It was strictly external, and it was rejected by Christ. I think that final one, that number 10, is the number one then that we should start out with, right? If Christ came along and said, this isn't how it was meant to be, it should be set aside. But exactly what had happened and what we see in this story was that legalism had taken over, and now the practice of Sabbath was so ingrained in the legal aspects of the law that it wasn't being held to what the standard that had been set from the beginning was for. It wasn't a day of holding yourself before God in a holy moment. It wasn't opening yourself up to being in the presence to hear his voice and speaking into you, or to sit there before him and confess your sin and your brokenness and what you needed help with. It was all about making sure that you had all your food cooked the day before. It was making sure that you were right so that you could sit around and do nothing. And this isn't what Christ was all about. Not at all. Charles Spurgeon writes, I have found in my own spiritual life that the more rules I lay down for myself, the more sins I commit. The habit of regular morning and evening prayer is one which is indispensable to a believer's life. But the prescribing of the length of a prayer and the constrained remembrance of so many persons and subjects may gender unto bondage and strange prayer rather than assist, or strangle prayer rather than assist it. So in other words, what he's saying is, the more legalistic I become about my spiritual life, the more by the rules I try to live my spiritual life, the more restrained and strangled it becomes, because it's no longer by God that I'm doing. It's no longer by the course of the Holy Spirit drawing me into my spiritual life, but it's by the laws and regulations I set for it that drive it and hold it to. See, the beauty about releasing ourselves from legalism that Jesus gives us is the fact that we no longer have to worry but making the mark. It doesn't mean we don't strive to be better. It doesn't mean that we don't stretch out and try to understand God deeper in this way or that way or however we go about it at that particular moment or whatever we need in our lives. What it means is that if I don't pray for 10 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes at night that day, that I failed that day. Because there are days, I can promise you, that my prayer life might take a minute in the morning and 10 minutes in the afternoon or something to that extent. And it varies from day to day. I'm sure each of your prayer lives do too. But what this allows us to do is to step back and sit there and say, it's not how we do it, it's the fact that we do it. It's not about how we come into the right, or the legalistic approach, but instead how we come before God and honor him, listening for his voice. See, Christ rescues us from the legalism that became a modern practice at that time in this story. Starting in chapter 5 and moving on for the next several chapters, we see Christ constantly challenging the authority that was in place, the spiritual authority that was in place. We're going to see how Jesus fought against the legalism that had started in the Jewish tradition at this point, and to bring them back into a place of understanding a true coming before the Lord, fully and completely surrendering to that. See, now where does he get the authority? In Mark chapter 2, verse 28, he declares himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And on at least four times throughout Scripture, it's captured that Jesus teaches the Pharisees about the wrong spirit of keeping the Sabbath that they had. And the fact that, and one time his disciples were picking grain on a Sabbath as they were walking through on their way to synagogue, and the Pharisees saw that and went after him. Another time when a woman was sick, and he heals her. And then this story here. See, every time Jesus gets a chance to show mercy on the Sabbath, he honors God by showing the mercy, performing the miracle, and showing that God is merciful even on the Sabbath. His words here, "My Father is still working, and I am working also," lets us understand that God works 24/7. He doesn't take a day off. The only time we ever see it in Scripture is in the creation story, where he sets the model for us to take a day at the end of the week to just be in the presence of his creation and to see his holy presence in our lives. Jesus gives us the opportunity to no longer have to be under legalism. He releases us from it. Yet we're so quick to put ourselves back in it because it helps us feel good about ourselves. See, that's what legalism really is about. It lets me sit there and say, I'm better than you. I pray more than you. I answer a call more than you. I do this better than you. I give more than you. See, that's legalism. It gives me a standard to step back and sit there and judge you as not being worthy or good enough. Do any of us want to be in that? But the problem is we do it all the time. We do it to new believers who come in. We do it to non-believers. And we don't even realize we do it because legalism sleeps into our lives so easily because we want to be better. Who here doesn't want to be the best at what they do? Anyone? No, we want to strive. We want to be recognized for who we are. But that's the challenge of legalism that seeps into our lives, is when we get there, we get really good at judging others as not being equal to us or us not equal to them, and we judge ourselves harshly against it. This man sat for 38 years broken, simply trying to get into the water first, and not a single person helped him. He had no friend or family because of whatever sin he had committed had held or barred him from being in that relationship with anybody. And for 38 years, humanity walked past him because of legalism, because of being broken. How often do we do that to people now? How often do we walk past someone that, because they scare us or they're not who we think they should be, we simply push them aside instead of helping them to the water? Can you imagine in the course of his life, trying to get to the water in time, how many times he was stepped over, how many times he was pushed aside so that they could move someone else they deem more worthy into the water? See, praise God that he's not that way. Praise God, Jesus is exactly who he is, where he walks up, heals this man, and then challenges the whole concept of showing mercy on the Sabbath. Because if God was the same way, if he did what we do to other people, if he looked at us for who we were and what we sit as right this very instant, we'd all be in a very different place. We'd all be in a place of eternal damnation. But because he's a merciful God, because he's a God who works 24/7 and is still working 24/7, because he's a God of mercy and grace and he went to the cross, we don't have to be that way. We don't have to be seen as broken, but we can be seen as healed. When he tells us to pick up our mat and walk, we can do so joyfully because we know we have a God who's done so fully and completely. Jesus releases us from the tendencies of legalism and allows us to truly spend a day set aside for worship of God. Because we're no longer held by the legalism of trying to be better than the next person to prove that we're worthy of heaven. Because he's already done that. It is not our righteousness that gets us eternal life. It is his righteousness that gets us there. All we get to do is rejoice in the fact that it's already been paid and we can simply just enjoy it. So yes, hold a Sabbath. It's a very important thing in our lives. Take a day. Schedule your week. Try it in the next month. Find a week and schedule it where you get everything done so you can just come into a day and just be okay with sitting there. See, the problem with our society nowadays and the struggle we have is that we don't feel that we can take a day off and let it be because we won't gain something in that moment. See, when we don't take the Sabbath, it's all about us. It's our greed, it's our selfishness, it's our fear, it's our concern. And it's not honoring to God. But when we take a day and we trust that he has provided the other 6 days what we need to survive one day without being in a course of work, that honors him. It honors what he has blessed us with. It honors him with our heart and our mind, because we aren't worried about all the other things. We're concentrating, focused on him. So I give you that challenge in the next month. Right now, a lot of people are practicing Lent, a tradition that in the Baptist world we don't tend to hold to quite as often. There are some churches that do practice Lent, even inside the Baptist world, but one that we don't normally practice. It's a day. It's 40 days of taking something out of your life to feel the pain or suffering. So people take out, you know, I'm not going to eat chocolate for 40 days. I'm not going to have my cup of coffee at Starbucks for 40 days. You know, really tough things sometimes, right? But the fact is I don't care if you do a 40-day fast of something that you can get by without having. What I want you to do is I want you to take a week where you purposefully plan to have a day by getting everything else done in that 6 days prior to it. Spend a day with God. See, in Revelations, we get told that the day of God's return is the Lord's day. The Christian tradition picked that up and they ran with it and they said, well, Jesus was resurrected on Sunday, because we know the Passover story, and we know, and that's why we celebrate and we come together on Sundays, is because he was risen on that Sunday. Pick Sunday. Pick Sunday where you can come in, you can worship God here, and then you can go home and sit and just be in his word. Spend time as a family talking about God and how it's affecting your life. Yeah, it might require a little bit of extra work throughout the week. Remember, the Jewish population would have had to prepare all their food for the 24 hours that they were in Sabbath the day before. It takes a little bit of extra effort. But if you put that little bit of extra effort here, there, throughout the week, and then have 24 hours of rest and relaxation, how would your Monday begin? You could even do what the Jewish population did. Start the night before. They ran their days from 6 p.m. until 6 p.m. So their day was a little bit different on the scale as ours. Start Saturday night. Relax Saturday night with your family. Get in the Word a little bit. Then come in and worship God in the morning, then go back home, spend time in fellowship with other friends, other Christians, maybe non-Christians, and just revel in the sense that you get a day to relax. Try that once and see how Monday begins. Because if you're like most of us, Monday starts out hectic. Why do we all hate Mondays? Because we were cramming everything we could into Friday and Saturday and Sunday for our own gain. But if we take a day and we just relax, we take a day as God commands us to take, we simply spend time in his presence, spend time in our families, what might we generate through that? Jesus releases us from the legalism of practicing it in the way that the Jewish tradition practiced it, and gives us the freedom to just spend a day with God. Not having to worry about laws and regulations, but instead about being holy unto God and worshiping him and letting him refuel our day, our life, our very soul. Let the work that Jesus did be enough for one day of the week for you. Take a moment and think about what that would look like in your life, to set one day aside, to practice one day of rest in the presence of God. We talk about wanting to mature ourselves and become more holy, more spiritual in our life, to become more Christ-like, all these things, but it takes time and effort, and this is what the day of rest was for, was so that we could be worked on by the Holy Spirit without any other distractions. To find ourselves open and listening to the Holy Spirit. See, when we do that, we don't have to worry about creating new laws every time a new situation comes up, because we just handle it. We find ourselves in that time being accountable to God because we're taking time to hear His voice and feel His Holy Spirit upon us. It gives us a time to increase our personal discernment, to hear His voice in what's going on in our lives as we sit and pray about things. It takes us out of being judgmental about having to be better than everybody else and gives us a place of just being okay before God. It takes away personal preferences and allows us to understand the divine law because we'll be in the Word more, we'll be listening to His voice more, and we'll be feeling His Holy Spirit move through us and pull us in directions more. It creates consistencies in our lives because if every week we take that day, it makes us be more scheduled and it makes us take that effort. And then we stand before God in that day of rest, in that day of holy of holy days. We no longer get to have a false standard of our righteousness, but instead we get to understand the righteousness of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that day becomes very relaxing and very refreshing, but also becomes a release from the troubles of our society around us. And instead of becoming a burden upon us just trying to get one more thing done, gives us the ability to sit there and say, God is good, and we're okay inside that. And when we sit down and we spend a day that comes from God, one that He has blessed and ordained for the very thing that He's calling us to do is rest, then we don't have to feel guilty about taking that day of rest because we're doing exactly what the Lord has commanded us to do. And the beautiful thing is if we take all that time, that day will not be rejected by Christ. That day will be honored, and it'll give glory unto God, the exact thing that He calls us to do each and every day. So church, as we go this week and for the next month, I want you to seriously take an effort to have a day of Sabbath. I know I need to work it back into my life very much so too, especially with spring coming in. It's going to be very difficult to do for each and every one of us. I understand that. But as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the risen Lord on Easter, I think it's worth the effort to regain the day that God has ordained and blessed for humanity as a day of rest, so that we can be in His presence and feel His love surround us and to understand the blessing that He has given us inside that. So, church, the question is will you do it? You put in an extra hour or two here and there throughout the week to make sure that you can take a day off. On that day off, will you honor God or will you try to honor yourself in that moment? Church, we need to be careful not to fall back into what the Pharisees had created, but instead to pursue God and follow what He has commanded us to do. To love Him, to love one another, and to honor Him in all that we do. Let's work to find this day. Let's work to find this time to rest in the presence of God and let that rejuvenate us for the work that He's calling us towards the rest of the week. Let's truly rejoice and be blessed by the day that He has given us.